Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Today we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. And a very important part of that celebration is the examination time. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about the importance of examining ourselves before we partake of the Lord's table. In fact, Paul says that if we do not examine ourselves and therefore partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, that we bring the disciplined hand of God into our lives. We see this as we begin reading in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks a cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep," and that's a euphemism for death. "But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world." You may be seated. And so it's important that we examine ourselves. And today, our examination is going to center around the series that we have been looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So just turn your Bible back one chapter to chapter 10, and our examination is going to center around this. Now, you remember Jesus said, "This is My blood of the new covenant." The Lord's Supper is a covenant meal. Covenants were very important in Old Testament times and New Testament times. And a part of the covenant process was a meal that would be eaten at the establishment of the covenant. And so when Jesus says, "This is My blood of the new covenant," He's telling us that the Lord's Supper is a covenant meal, that we celebrate our new covenant in Jesus as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so first of all, that means that anyone who is a part of that new covenant, the covenant that Jesus established for His children, for His own, with the Lord Jesus through His death and through God the Father through His death and resurrection, can partake of this Lord's table once you've examined yourself. So if you belong to Jesus, if you have come to Him and trusted Him completely for your salvation, trusted what He has accomplished in His perfect life, in His death on the cross as punishment for your sins, that He took your place on the cross and He came alive from the dead, and you're placing your complete trust in what He did for you and have received Him as your Lord, surrendered all you are to all that He is, and experienced the new birth of His Spirit. In other words, you've come to Him as the fountain of life, and you've said, "I want to receive all that You are, Lord Jesus, and give You all that I am." Jesus said on the great day of the feast, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. So if you've come to Jesus and you've said, I'm thirsty. I have a deep need in my life. I know I stand before you, God, condemned. I know I've blown my life. I know that I am not living as you would have me to live. I thirst, Jesus, and I come to you, and I'm coming to drink of you. I'm coming to receive you into my life, to give myself over to you. If that has been your heart's desire, and the Spirit of God has brought that about, then you belong to Christ, and you can partake of this Lord's table. But we are going to look at our examination this morning in the light of our new covenant relationship. As we celebrate the new covenant in the Lord's Supper, as we examine ourselves in light of the series that we are in about being disqualified from serving God, we're going to examine ourselves in the light of our new covenant relationship. And you'll see what I mean in a moment. So we're going to have some times of you to do business with God during this. Because I am convinced that if I'm just continually preaching and speaking, it doesn't give you the opportunity you might need to just settle in and do a little business with God. So I'm going to give you a few moments to do that throughout this examination time. And if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10, you will remember that we saw that the importance of self-control when it comes to keeping ourselves from being disqualified in serving God. Paul says in verse 25 of chapter 9, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Paul is talking about the importance of self-control. Self-control is stopping yourself before you do wrong. It can be spoken of as self-government. It can be spoken of as discipline. But basically, you, by the grace of God, do what you know you should do, not what you might feel like doing. It's being controlled and ruled by what you know God would want you to do, not by what you might feel like doing at the moment. Examples. God desires for you to spend time with Him in prayer, and I think on a regular daily basis. I think many and most of you acknowledge that's right. God wants me to spend some time in His Word and in prayer with Him every day. Did you do that yesterday? Did you do it the day before? Did you do it the day before that? If not, why not? You acknowledge that God wants you to do it. This is something He desires from you. Well, then why didn't you do it? I was too busy. Or I forgot. Or, you know, the ball games were on all day yesterday. And, you know, just couldn't get around to it, preacher. I meant to, but then by the time I thought about it, I was so sleepy and so tired, I knew it just wouldn't honor the Lord for me to go to Him like that, right? Okay. Self-control says, you know, I don't really want to do it. But, God, I know you want me to do it, so I'm going to spend time with you. Now, again, the devil comes up with all these rationalizations. Well, if you don't want to do it, God doesn't want you to do it. You know, if you don't really want to be there, He doesn't really want you to be there. But what I've found in my own life, and yes, there are days that I don't want to do it. There are days that I don't want to sit down and open up the Scriptures and spend time with God in prayer. I'd like to say that that's not the case. I'd like to say every day I wake up just eager, excited that I'm going to get to spend time with God today. I'd love to say that. But I'm honest with you, and I'm telling you that every day is not that way. And if you're honest with me, you'll have to say the same thing, because it's just not humanly possible to be the other way. Now, you may go through seasons where you feel that way, but let me tell you, it won't last. Because the old sin nature is hanging around, the old humanity. So what I do, I say, God, I know you want me to be with you in the Word and in prayer, so I'm going to get with you in the Word and prayer. You know I don't really want to do it, but I'm going to do it. And I sit down and I begin to open up the Scriptures and begin to read the Scriptures. And before I know it, God has moved in and I do want to be there with Him. That's discipline. All right, let's take helping your wife around the house. Would you acknowledge that God's will is for you to help your wife around the house? As you love her, as Christ loves you, does Christ help you in your daily life? Well, if you're going to love your wife like Christ loves you, it seems to me that then we should be helping them around the house some, right? Did you help your wife around the house yesterday? Did you maybe vacuum for her, or maybe clean off the table, maybe put the dishes in the dishwasher, perhaps take the dishes out of the dishwasher? Did you help her? But you said, you acknowledged that God wants you to do it. All right, discipline, self-control says I get up off the couch, and I think it's okay to wait till halftime, but I get up off the couch at halftime, and I go and vacuum the living room. It accomplishes two things. It keeps her from having to do it, and it keeps her from doing it right in the middle of the game. So, right? So, self-control. Stopping yourself before you do wrong. Doing things you know God wants you to do, not what you just feel like doing. Self-control in what we eat, in how much we eat, in how much we exercise. All of life, God calls on us to exercise self-control. Now, as you look at your life, is it out of control? Or is it under control? It can be any of these. A lot more areas than what I've covered. Let's spend a moment with God on this. Just ask the Lord to show you any areas that are out of control in your life. Father, I pray you would give us insight and wisdom to know if there are areas where we're not exercising self-control. Amen. If the Lord showed you any area, the next step is repent. Repentance is to confess before God and then forsake, turn away from it. Say, yes, God, I'm not exercising self-control in this. I confess that, and I, by your grace, want to turn away from it. Now, what does the new covenant relationship say about self-control? It says that it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We see over in Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the Holy Spirit is in you as a Christian, and a part of His fruit is self-control. That means you have self-control in you. You simply need to step back and let the Spirit of God bring it forward as you trust Him to do so. It goes like this. God, you know I don't want to do this, but I know you want me to do it. And I am trusting your spirit of self-control to come in me and enable me to do it. And so I'm stepping out by faith, and I'm going to start doing it. Trusting your grace will be there, and it will be. You say, you don't say, God, I'm trusting you for the self-control, so now I'm just going to wait till you lay it on me. No, it doesn't work that way. Faith acts like a thing is so because God said it is so, even when it doesn't appear to be so, in order to make it so. God says you have self-control in the Spirit, even though it doesn't look like to you, you do have it. So what do? You act like you have it, even though it doesn't appear you do have it. And guess what? God supplies it. It's that simple. All right, let's move to the second area that we looked at. And that is, do you have cravings for your pre-Christian days? Verse 6. Now these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. We talked about the danger of wanting to go back to the things of your pre-Christian days, particularly if you became a Christian later in life and maybe you lived the wild side. And you've been a Christian for a while and those those yearnings, those sinful desires begin to resurface in your life. Maybe, first of all, it might be things that brought you into contact with the demonic, like horoscopes or tarot cards or psychic readings, I think they call them. Any of the things that people are doing now that they think are harmless, they think, but let me tell you, they're bringing you in contact with the evil spiritual realm. And that's a dangerous place to be. It breaks fellowship with God. Maybe some of the activities of your pre-Christian days, maybe you used to go bar hopping or clubbing or, and that's not hitting somebody with a club for those of you that may be over 40. All right? Clubbing. That means hit one club after another. You might be drawn into drunkenness, maybe drugs that you were involved in your pre-Christian days. You're being drawn back to those. Maybe sexual immorality is tempting you. Beware of those evil cravings and giving into those evil cravings. Maybe it's pornography. Could be anything that used to dominate your life before you became a Christian. And now those urges, those cravings are coming back. Maybe it's gossip. Well, let's ask the Lord to show you if you're giving in to any of these evil cravings. Father, we ask you to open our eyes. Show us those evil cravings that rising up in our lives. Amen. What does our new covenant relationship say about these evil cravings? There's a couple of things. Number one, it tells us that our old self was crucified with Jesus, and now we have a new self that is made in the likeness and righteousness of Jesus. Romans 6:6 says, knowing that our old self, that's that old part of us that dominated our lives before we became a Christian, that part that is controlled and ruled by sin, knowing that our old self was crucified with Him in some way that you and I cannot understand, but in reality, when Christ died on the cross, our old sin nature died with Him, and when we become Christians, that death becomes operable in our sin nature. So our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be done away with. That is, rendered powerless, made useless, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. As a believer, as a new covenant believer, Jesus has crushed the old man. Its power has been broken over you. You do not have to give in to it anymore. You are not its slave anymore. It still makes demands. It still tries to get you, but you don't have to. You need to just say, no, I'm not going to do it. You're dead. I don't have to give in to you. You've been crucified. And secondly, we're told to strip off the old self and put on the new self in Colossians 3. Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created Him. The idea of stripping off old, dirty, filthy clothes. That's what that word means. Put off, lay aside. It's stripping off old, dirty clothes. Put on the new self. Strip off the old man. Say, nope, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. I'm not going to give in to these lusts and desires. Instead, I'm going to put on the new self that's made in the likeness of Christ. The new self that is empowered by the Spirit of God. The new self which is made in the righteousness of Christ. And that means I am going to say no to that sin, no to that evil craving, and yes to God. He not only breaks the power of sin over you, so you can say no, but He, through His Spirit, gives you the desire to say no and to say yes to Him. So apply that truth to any of these evil cravings that are plaguing you. Next, do you have a party spirit? Verse 7, Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. We saw that this was the party spirit. It's the Christian person who wants Christianity without sacrifice. They want only the good times. They want the feel-good times. They want the prosperity, the money. And those false preachers who proclaim prosperity is God's will for your life, they flock to these like a moth to a light bulb. Because they want a Christianity without sacrifice. They want all the prosperity and the money and the riches and the fame. Beware of that party spirit. That party spirit creeps into our worship when people want to be entertained in their worship rather than coming to lift up praises and honor and obedience to God. They come wanting to be entertained, wanting to sit there and hear great music, hear a great band. They want to sit there and feel good, be entertained. And the danger is that we begin to judge our walk with God on our feelings and emotions, not on our faith and obedience. And so if we don't have a big emotional charge when we come on Sunday morning, we leave thinking, well, I didn't do much worshiping today. I didn't get much out of that. Well, did you give much? If you give more, you'll get more. Did you give much? Did you give God your praise? Did you give Him your attention? Did you give Him your obedience? So we've got to be careful about this party spirit, this entertainment craze, that we just want to treat God like a party or treat worship like a concert show, like a... got to walk by faith and obedience. What does our New Covenant relationship say about this? It says what we can expect is persecution, not prosperity. Jesus said in John 15:20, remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Hey, expect persecution. Expect it. If you're living righteously, you're going to have it. It's going to come. People are going to snub you. They're going to ignore you. They're not going to invite you to their parties, young people, because they don't want you there, because you're a stick in the mud, they'll call you. You're goody two-shoes, if they use that same phrase nowadays. Right? You older people know what I'm talking about, right? But you'll be persecuted. Expect persecution. Next. Personal sacrifice is a part of Christianity. You can't separate it. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. There's no such thing as a convenient Christianity. It's an oxymoron. There's no such thing. You will be called on to make sacrifices, because to walk with Christ is to die to yourself. And to die to yourself is a sacrifice. What else does the New Covenant relationship tell us? It tells us that by God's grace, He will be sufficient. That His grace will be sufficient for whatever sacrifice He calls on you to make. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, and He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weakness, so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Well, no matter what God calls you to do, no matter what path He's calling you to follow, no matter what you may have to give up, His grace, His enabling power will be sufficient to see you through it and see you through it in a way that you can glorify Him. You see, His grace doesn't just promise to see you through it, but it promises to see you through it in a way to enable you to glorify Him in it. So, are you guilty of that party spirit? Wanting a Christianity without sacrifice? Wanting just the good times, the fun times? Let's seek the Lord for a moment. Father, just show us where that party spirit may have come up in our life. Amen. Next, we looked at spiritual immorality. Verse 8. Don't let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. What's spiritual immorality? It means you're more faithful to the world than you are to Christ. It means you have adopted the ways of the world rather than the ways of the kingdom of God. It means that your values, your opinions, your philosophies are more shaped by your society than they are by the Word of God. Now, there was a time in American society where the Word of God and the values of society were fairly close, but it's not anymore. You are going to have to go against the values of this society if you're going to hold true to the Word of God. Your thoughts on same-sex marriage, your thoughts on sex before marriage, your thoughts on materialism, even your thoughts on what's truth. Is it relative or is it absolute? What's moral truth? Is it what you think is good or bad, what the majority thinks is good or bad, or what God says is good or bad? If you are allowing yourself to be molded and shaped by the world's philosophies and visions and opinions, then you are committing spiritual immorality. You've been unfaithful to your future husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've got to go through our lives and say, what's determining what I think about this subject? What's determining what I think about same-sex marriage? What I'm hearing on the radio or what God's Word says? See? If you take anything other than the Word of God as your absolute and final authority, then you're in danger of committing spiritual immorality, if not doing it. So let's ask the Lord to show us. Father, show us if we are accepting the world's ways over your way. Amen. What does our new covenant relationship say to us? It says, first of all, we have the mind of Christ. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he would instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We, through the Spirit of God, are able to discern and appraise the things of the Spirit. In other words, the things of God's Word. Because you are a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit, you can tell the difference between what the world says and what God says. But not only that, he tells us that we must renew our mind with God's Word. In Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see the word transformed? It's the word renovated. That you may be renovated. You may be transformed by the renovation of your mind. The word renewing is the word renovation. You might be transformed by the renovation of your mind. Now, what does that mean? Well, what do you do when you renovate a building? You don't just demolish it all, but you go in and you look at each piece of wood. If it's bad, if it's rotten, you take it out and you replace it with a good, healthy one, right? You go through the whole house, taking out what's faulty, leaving what's good, taking out what's faulty and replacing it with something that's good. Well, you do the same thing when you renovate your mind. You take your opinions, you take your values, and you judge them according to God's Word. That's what determines if they're good or not, if they're rotten or not. Now, if it squares with God's Word, you keep it. But if it doesn't square with God's Word, you pull it out and you put God's truth in the place of it. Just for example. All right? Maybe I've just always felt like, you know, divorce is okay. If, you know, pretty much, you know, the law says no fault divorce we're going through, right? So it must be okay. All right, so I start looking at what the Bible says about divorce. And I see where God's Word says that divorce is only acceptable for two reasons. Sexual immorality on part of one of the partners or desertion by an unbeliever. Well, I look at my opinion. I've been saying it's okay if you just can't get along. You know, I mean, if you just life's too short to be miserable. So if she can't make you happy, then go try to find somebody who will. Well, I look at that and I look at God's Word and I say, man, this is rotten. It's got to go. So I pull that out and I say, now, from now on, my thoughts and opinion is divorce is only acceptable according to the two conditions that God gives. Other than that, we need to stay married and work on it. We need to bring glory to God by working on this marriage. Okay? So, that's how that goes. You go through everything in your life, every opinion, every philosophy, every view about things, and you check it with God's Word. You renovate your mind. Next, we ask the question, are you judging God? In verse 9, nor let us try the Lord, judge Him, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Now, to judge God means that you put yourself as the judge and God on trial about the way He's working in your life, or not working. And you say, I don't like it, God. I don't like the way you're working. I could do a better job. I really could. I mean, if this is the best you can do, we in trouble. You're judging God. You're telling God how He's got to act and when He's got to act. And we are in no position to do that. What does our new covenant relationship say? It tells us that God is working out His perfect will for our life. Ephesians 1 says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. That is the wisdom of His will. He's working in your life according to the wisdom of His will. Not according to your way, but His way. And you can trust that even if you don't like what's happening. Also, as we have seen many times, God will bring good out of everything you experience as a Christian. Romans 8:28, and we know God causes all things to work together for good. It's one of my all-time favorite verses, and you know that because I bring it up so many times. But if you'll get this verse in your spirit, it will save you many heartaches and pains. God is bringing good. Now let's spend some time asking, are you judging God? Amen. And then the last one, verse 10. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Are you complaining and griping about the way things are going in your life? Maybe at work, maybe at school, maybe in your family. Are you complaining about those authorities, parents, boss, spiritual leaders, government leaders that God's put in your life? God says that's grumbling against Him. Let's spend a moment in prayer about this. Amen. What does our new covenant relationship say to us? It says that through Jesus we can offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving rather than complain and grumble. Hebrews 13 says, through Him, that's through Jesus, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Rather than complaining, rather than grumbling, thank God. Thank Him. Offer to Him that sacrifice of thanksgiving. God, I don't understand it. I really don't even like it, but that's okay. I'm going to thank You for it because You know what You're doing, and I'm trusting You. And as we celebrate our new covenant relationship through Jesus, let us remember that Jesus is everything we need. He is everything. He is our life. He is our all and in all. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and by His doing, that is God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Jesus is everything. He's our redemption. He's our righteousness. He's our wisdom. He's our sanctification. He's all in all. Run to Him. Trust Him. Love Him. Obey Him. And He will enable you to live to His glory. Let's pray. And I'll ask.
We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.